Good morning, everybody, again. The Village Church sends their love to you this morning. I've had many text messages saying that they're praying for you, and it's just really cool. Just reminded that we can go anywhere in the world and be at family, like being with family is just kind of amazing. I love the church. I think it's helpful to know a little bit about somebody before you hear them speak. I always find that when we have visitors come in. So a little bit of my story, it's kind of been touched on. My name is Hannah. I was born in South Auckland. I am a pastor's kid, the oldest of three. I grew up in the church. My parents planted a church when I was about five and were in ministry my whole life. So I know what it's like to be the kid waiting around for my parents to finish what they're doing and sitting in the car. But my parents involved us in a lot of ministry, and all three of us love the church. All three of us love Jesus. And I think that says a lot about my parents. I would say I was the weird kid. You all know what that means, eh? I have this memory when I was about 8 years old. I lived to kind of in musicals in my brain a little bit, and I had this cool idea, well, what I thought was a really cool idea. I was going to show the kids in my class that God was really cool. And I took this girl who was like the cool kid out the back by the cloakway, and I don't know how I thought it was going to go, but I rapped her the Jesus Freak song. And in my head, I thought there was going to be like dances and there's going to be this cool moment, and she was going to be like, whoa, God's amazing and this girl's so cool. Do you know that song? Yeah? Do you know what I'm talking about when I say God's my friend? Well, needless to say, I was bullied from that moment onwards. I was like an uber creative kid, made a lot of my own clothes and like did a lot of op shopping because my parents lived in ministry and there was not a lot of money, but it was before op shopping was cool. So you just like wore someone's old stinky clothes. I was writing songs, I was into drama obviously, and probably a little bit neuro-spicy. I grew up, became a teenager like everyone else does, and I went through a phase of trying to prove to everyone that I wasn't the goody-goody two-shoes that everyone said I was, because I was the pastor's kid. So I was actually bullied by the other pastor's kids, which is kind of funny. So I tried really hard to be rebellious. Note the word tried. I put my inability to be truly naughty down to the fact that I had praying parents and grandparents.
Beautiful.
And let that be a testimony to all of us who have children or are involved in other children's life. Pray for them, because it's really hard to get up to mischief when things just don't work out the way that you're trying to make them work out. Like I said, I've seen God move, and my parents had involved us in a lot of their God story. So I believed in God, and I actually really loved God. But I wasn't living in a way that honored him, and I cared more about what people thought about me than what God thought about me. At 17, I had what I would describe as a radical encounter with Jesus that changed the trajectory of my life. I was in the process of moving into central Auckland. I'd gotten into performing arts school, and I was going this direction, and I met Jesus, and it was like a 180. I was heading into work because I'd finished school early, and I stopped by our church offices because we had a visiting person who was a friend of ours. But it wasn't like church wasn't happening, it was just normal office hours. And as I walked into the building, I was like hit by the presence of God and what I would describe as the holiness of God. And it was like God drew a line in the sand and said, you know enough about me now, you're either in or you're out. And I just sat there on the auditorium floor in the middle of the day with no like service happening, just bawling my eyes out. And people probably thinking, what on earth is going on down the hallway? But I rededicated my life back to Jesus in that moment. I went and I quit my job that morning. I called my boyfriend. I broke up with him. I rang the performing arts school and said, I'm not coming. And then 2 weeks later, I moved to a different city. No one knew me, and no one knew who my parents were. And I spent the next couple of years kind of incognito, discovering God. It was me and God. During that time, I started to lead worship at my local church, and I met who would become my husband. At the end of 2008, this is my husband right here, Luke, strapping man. At the end of 2008, I moved to Hamilton. I like to say that he followed me, but there is a bit of a story. I said, I'm moving to Hamilton, what are you doing? And he said, okay, I'll move to Hamilton if, because he was doing a building apprenticeship, he's like, if I get qualified, if I get a job, if I get a flat, if I sell my Cortina, he had this old school Cortina, and he very much regrets selling that, and he had this bus that he was planning on turning into a camper van. Also, it would have been really cool to get that, and he did it all in 3 weeks, so he's like, guess I'm moving to Hamilton. So at the end of, at the start of 2010, we were married, and we've been married now for 14 years. And I like to describe that as 14 years of bliss, as every married person probably knows. We have three awesome boys right here. Cole, who's 11, Nikolai, who's 10, and Bowden, who's 7. And yeah, three boys is a ride. I'll tell people that boys are the most fun, but it is a little bit like the Wild Wild West. And boys just do things that us girls just don't even think about doing. Like, I've said phrases that I never thought I would say out loud. Like, please don't put that nail up your brother's nose. Like, I've actually said that out loud. And we did have a season where our boys had a lot of injuries, and we were kind of known as being like the injury family. There was a season where we had 5 overnight hospital stays and 2 ambulance rides in 8 weeks. We ended up getting checked for child abuse as well in that time, and I probably still have a little bit of PTSD. Funny enough, we built a skateboard ramp in lockdown, and we haven't really had injuries since. So I think when you give parameters around safety, like you have to wear pads, you have to wear helmet, things don't happen as injuries don't happen as easily, I suppose, or maybe they've just gotten a little bit older. But we have recently had to ban one of our children from making weapons because they were... So there's an age limit for working weapons, and it's not 10. He built this really cool bow and arrow out of bamboo that has like a nail at the end of it, and it would fly like 20 metres, and it would arc down and be like, you're going to kill the dog? We're not going to do that anymore. So we're also about to start homeschooling, so that's going to be really cool. My husband's a builder, we have a construction company, and for the past 5 years I've been on staff at the Village Church, overseeing our musical element of worship. And like Bruce alluded to, I'm part of a group called the Waikato Worship Collective, which was started when I took over the music team. There were also 2 other churches that had guys who took over the music team as well. And so we started getting together and sharing resources. And then we're like, this is really cool. We're not having to reinvent the wheel. And then we're like, let's create worship nights and serve our music teams who always so faithfully serve us. We want to minister to them. So made a band up of the music leaders and invited our teams to come, and we took communion together and we prayed for our city, and that's been happening for 4 years now. And so once a term we have a worship night in the Waikato with like 5 to 10 churches represented, and we take communion, we pray for our city, and none of us are relating churches, so it's just been this beautiful, the church at work, and really privileged to be part of that. We've also started a couple of worship conferences where we've shared resources wider than just music leaders, but also instruments, sound, all of that, so it's been really cool. So yeah, that's a bit about me. My title for this morning is Trials, Battles, and Testimonies. My verse, Matthew 7:24-25, I think it's going to come up, yes. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. John 16:33, I have told you these things that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So point number one, life equals trials. That's not to say that life is hard, but life is full of moments and trials. Recently as a family, we've been watching and reading The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit with our boys, which has been quite cool. Especially for me, my brother. I like to say my brother's a bit of a nerd, but maybe I am a little bit as well. And we grew up reading them, and we went to like the midnight screenings, which is wild because they're 3-hour movies. So they're finishing at like 3 a.m. So it's been really kind of cool and nostalgic for me to share these stories with my boys. One of them recently made an insightful observation likening life to the journeys in these stories. And he pointed out that much like these characters, we're also on a journey towards a destination, facing numerous battles along the way. And it's easy to forget that on this journey, that the world can sometimes be a bit of a hostile place. And often we're surprised by life's trials, whether that's a diagnosis, a car accident, a relationship breakdown, a moral failing of a leader, or financial difficulty, life sometimes can catch us off guard. Now, to be clear, I'm not speaking any of this over you. This is not a prophetic word. But we live in a fallen world where death and heartbreak touch everyone. And no one gets out of life alive. We don't have to think hard or recall those who once walked this path of faith with us, but are no longer gathering, and are no longer, some of them are no longer walking with Jesus, because life happened, storms hit, and they found themselves without something stable to stand on. So point two, we are equipped for battle. We're in a battle and we have weapons that we need to learn how to use, preferably before we need them. So in Ephesus, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, urging them to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:10-18, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to the end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. We don't have to put on an armour for no reason. We put it on for battle. The spiritual armour Paul describes is our divine protection and our means of fighting back against the forces of evil. By understanding and utilising each piece of this armour, we are better equipped to stand firm against the challenges and adversities we face in this world. And worship throughout scripture often serves as a spearhead that goes before the battle and it precedes victory. As followers of Christ, we are targets for the enemy, yet how often do we show up to war armourless and weaponless? And just to be clear, not every battle and trial we face is the enemy. Sometimes it's the result of living in a fallen world, and sometimes it's the consequence of our bad decisions. But the enemy will use anything and everything to take us out. and distract us from placing our eyes on God. And that's where worship is such a powerful weapon. It's very hard to focus on our problems when we are declaring God's goodness, when we are reminding ourselves of who God is. And worship is not just an act of adoration, it's a powerful form of spiritual warfare that engages the heart, mind, spirit in direct confrontation with the forces of darkness. The word of God is perfect prophecy. It's God's own words and descriptions of himself. Using scripture to worship is the most powerful weapon we have against the enemy. Now you might be sitting there thinking, Hannah, this is not very encouraging. I'm here to be spurred on into love and good deeds, not to be freaked out. And let me assure you, I'm not here to instill fear or to make you anxious about the future. My intention is to call you to arms, to equip you with some tools and remind you that you have been given the tools for the task. And I want to share some lessons with you that I have learned and encourage you to embrace the spiritual armor and weapons that have been provided. By doing so, we can stand firm in the face of any challenge and advance with confidence, knowing that Christ has won. In the last few years, as a family, we have faced numerous storms and trials, probably along with most people in this room. In 2019, I was in a church service and I had a vision, and I'm not someone that usually has visions, but it was like pretty amazing. The vision was of a mature tree that was planted by a river, and it was like quite a big tree, but underneath the ground it had shallow roots. And in the distance there was a giant wave, a tsunami coming. And in the vision I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Grow, put your roots down deep, because what is coming will take you out if you are not rooted in my word." This vision birthed in me this hunger to know the word. And though I had had significant encounters with God, and I had been a Christian for quite a long time, I often let my experiences lead my relationship with God. And I knew that it's time to grow up and it's time to mature in the Lord. So I spent the next couple of years diving into the Word and analysing my beliefs about God and myself and scrutinising what I had been taught about God in my upbringing. I brought all of these beliefs alongside the Word and I allowed God to cut away what needed to go in order to foster growth, even if it made me really uncomfortable. And then in March 2022, out of the blue, I was diagnosed with a chronic disease called type 1 diabetes. For those of you who don't know, and I didn't, it's an autoimmune, incurable disease that requires me to administer insulin. So I wear a medical pump that gives me medicine every 5 minutes. And then I also have to give it to myself when I eat, drink, when I'm sick, when I'm stressed, if I'm hot. And if left unmanaged, I could go into a diabetic ketosis, or I could lose limbs, I could lose my eyesight, and I could possibly die. And if I give myself too much insulin, I'll go into a coma and I'll possibly die. So we spent the next year adjusting my diet and my lifestyle to accommodate this new diagnosis. We taught our kids how to call an ambulance and showing friends and family how to inject me if they found me in said coma. It was, to say the least, challenging. Then the week of our 1 year anniversary of my diagnosis, we decided we were gonna mark the moment, celebrate. Look at us, we did a year, it was awesome. I was in a car accident where I was driving and someone died. Thankfully, it had multiple witnesses and CCTV footage showing that no one was at fault, but it was this horrible tragedy that I found myself in the midst of. And not long after our accident happened, I felt God remind me of a sermon that I had listened to a few years earlier. And the title of the sermon was, "Don't Make Your Bed in the Hallway." And I felt the Lord say to me in that moment, "Do not live here, Hannah. Do the process, or else you will become a barrier to anybody else who wants to process this." And we all know those people who get stuck in the hallways of life. And everything comes back to that moment. It's like the trauma happens and then they're re-traumatized over and over again when there's another tragedy or there's something else. And then everyone has to climb over their stuff in order to process their own stuff. And I decided in that moment that was not going to be my story. So I set a couple of goals. My first goal was that I was going to drive after 2 weeks. I was going to give myself 2 weeks off, and I was going to get some counselling, and I was going to drive at the end of the 2 weeks. And then my other goal was that I was going to worship at the end of the month. And I wasn't going to shrink back from the things that I believe God was calling me to. The same week that our accident happened, our cat died. Amongst all the grief, we couldn't really deal with the cat situation because our kids are crying themselves to sleep because we lost Coco. And we're trying to process this other tragedy. So I decided in that moment we're just going to get another cat. I googled cats that are good with dogs because we have a golden retriever, and it recommended Maine Coons and Ragdolls. To my luck, we found a half Maine Coon, half Ragdoll kitten on sale down the road, and determined to not let fear win, I grabbed my son and we drove for the first time after the accident to buy this discount kitten who he named Christine. And our cat, she won't come if you say, "Christine, come." You have to say, "Christine." And when she comes, it's... Because we just said it like that because it was kind of funny that our cat had a human name. And she's acting like... No one told us how big Maine Coons were, so we were kind of freaking out that we're going to have this giant cat. But she's quite useful. At the start of the year, before all of these events unfolded, I remember sitting down with our church leaders, and I was talking about the last year with my diagnosis and all the challenges I had faced, and my capacity health-wise was just not what it used to be. And I was proud of myself because I hadn't shrunk back and I'd continued to pursue what I felt God was calling me to. And I also admitted that I didn't think I could handle anything else and I just needed a bit of a chill year. Turns out I was wrong and I could handle a whole lot more. Now, 5 years ago, if this had happened then, I don't know if I would be up here able to testify to all that we've been through and be still standing. But there are some habits and some practices that I believe have prepared us for these trials, and I want to share them with you. Number one, as a family, we've made a commitment to prioritize gathering with our church family on Sundays. When our accident happened, it was our church leaders and our small group who showed up to our house. They brought meals, they prayed for us, they shielded us from all the weird people, and they cried with us. I remember feeling guilty lying in bed because I had run out of tears and receiving multiple text messages in that moment from people saying, "Hey, we're just weeping for you." And it was like, as a community, we mourned together. Now, the main reason we go to church is to worship God. But there are additional benefits to gathering. And Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Trials often want to push us towards isolation. They want to make us run and hide. They whisper that church is not a safe place and that God is not a safe place. But in reality, it's the place we can go when we are broken. It's the place we can run into. And it's very hard to make good decisions in trials if you are alone. Community is life-giving, but you cannot have community without being part of community. It's very hard for people to know that you're missing if they don't know that you're missing. Yeah. So after our accident happened, I wanted to disappear. I did not want to talk to anybody, and I'm grateful for a husband who said, "No, as the Mackays, we go to church." So the following week, I said, "I'm cool, yep, we'll go to church, but I want to turn up late because I don't want to talk to anyone." Forgetting that most people turn up late. So, because we're on music teams, we always tip it early. So we're walking in shoulder to shoulder with everybody. But it was the right thing to do. And I realized in that moment, we are modeling how to do tragedy right now. And we are teaching our kids how to do grief well. And we have an audience. And we want to make sure that we're doing it right. And that church, you can go to church when life is falling apart. And number two, I chose to parent my feelings and not let my feelings be in the driver's seat of my life. Now, as a creative, I am a deep feeler through and through, and I could feel absolutely everything if I wanted to. And we live in a world that says to us, follow your heart, trust your gut, be true to yourself. But the word says to us that our heart is deceitful. So I chose to acknowledge my feelings that this feels really unfair, God. And if this was always going to happen, why did I have to be part of this? And why me? You know? But we put them alongside the word and we say, here's what I know to be true feelings. God, you are good. And I might feel a certain way, but your word says to me that you are with me and you will never leave me. And your word says to me that you will work all things out for the good of those who love you. And even though I can only see this as a tragedy, in your sovereignty, you have allowed this to happen in order to bring about your kingdom. And that maybe this trial is going to lend some courage to someone, and that one day in faith, I will see the fruit of this. And friends, we have an enemy who is real, who lies to us, and who knows the word and he twists it. And we see this back in Genesis, and then again when Jesus was led into the desert. And thankfully, Jesus has shown us how to fight. We need to pick up our swords, the word of God. This is what I know to be true about God, and this is what his word says. And as faith, people of faith, we don't have to understand every situation. But we actually don't have to understand it. But we do say, God, I lean on your word, not my understanding, and I am going to trust you in this moment. Which brings me to my third point, that the world is watching. And we have a chance to be air conditioners at every point of our trial. Revelation 12:11 says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Philippians 2:15-16, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, and you, as you hold firmly to the word of life. Acts 1:8, but you will receive my power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We live in a world that faces trials and challenges every day, just like us. Yet, as followers of Christ, we possess something that sets us apart. We have this incredible opportunity to model peace in the storm, to model joy in the storm, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are not fruits of our circumstances. They are the outflow of our relationship with God, rooted in His unchanging character. And in times of despair, worship becomes our refuge and our strength. It lifts off the weight of anxiety and uncertainty, aligning our hearts with the peace that surpasses all understanding. And there is nothing like looking at Jesus in the midst of a storm that realigns our perspective, reminding us of His sovereignty and His faithfulness to us. As worshippers and Christ followers, we are called to be more than observers of an atmosphere. We are called to be catalysts of change. Like air conditioners, we have the power to cool the heat of turmoil and to bring refreshing hope through our worship. The Word of God assures us that it will not return void, but accomplishes its purposes in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Therefore, let us be diligent in immersing ourselves in His Word. Let us prepare our hearts and minds so that when storms of life rage against us, we find ourselves standing on something stable. And though the power of God, through the power of God, our tragedies can turn into testimonies. It is only in the kingdom of God that He can turn a horrible car accident and a chronic disease into something that gives people hope and faith for the future. And may our worship not only be a response to God's goodness, but also a declaration of His victory over every trial that we face and will face. Let us have a heavenly perspective that He has won, He is winning, and He will win. And let us not live in the hallways of life, but continually point others to our source of our strength and our hope, that they too may experience the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. God, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us and that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And God, we just thank you that you don't leave us on this earth alone to figure it out, that you walk with us. And you lead us and you guide us and you're with us always. And God, I just pray if there's things that I've shared that have brought up stuff in people's lives, God, that you would lead them on a path to freedom. God, that you would make yourself known, that if there are hallways, God, that people find themselves living in, that you would give them a process of going from here to here, and that freedom would come from this. And God, we love you and we thank you just for your kindness towards us, for your continuous faithfulness. You are so awesome, and yeah, God, we make much of you. In Jesus' name. Thank you.